Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your truth is marching on. We thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void. We thank you, Lord, that you can sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you might direct us through the teaching of the word of God. Help us to have a clear understanding of the various dispensations throughout human history, especially this dispensation of the grace of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might not return to a yoke of bondage, but we might stand fast in our freedom and our liberty, wherewith Christ has set us free. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your doctrine, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you don't have a handout, Rob, you want to pass these out. Everyone should have a handout. The Believer's Relationship to the Mosaic Law. So if you forgot your copy or weren't here last week, if you don't have one, raise your hand. But we want to continue this series on the relationship of the Mosaic Law to the believer. Our anchor verse, of course, is in John chapter 1. We're going through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 17, we find this verse. For the law was given by Moses, or through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not only is John the author introducing the grace of salvation, if we look back at the prior verse, Jesus Christ in John 1:14 is described as full of grace and truth. He's described as the one who is full of grace and truth. And we received his fullness in chapter 16, or verse 16. Notice this, of his fullness we have all received. And when did we receive that? At the point of faith alone in Christ alone, we received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. There are at least 40 things that God has given to us the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. But there's more. I mentioned that infomercial. Well, wait, there's more. And the more is in verse 16b, and grace instead of grace. Literally, grace in the place of grace. As a wave comes in the seashore and pulls back, and another wave comes in, there are wave after wave after wave of God's sustaining grace that we receive as a born-again believer. God's grace continues. It doesn't end at the point of salvation. And so it's very important to realize that we are in the dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, we see that this is a dispensation that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but was revealed to the Apostle Paul and others. Notice in chapter 3, verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, that word dispensation comes from a Greek word meaning economy. Economy. The way God administers his affairs on the earth. And he does so through various means and various rules and various commandments and so forth. Various truth that we are to hear by. Just because we are in the dispensation of the grace of God doesn't mean there are no norms and standards. There are plenty of commands in the New Testament era that we are to abide by. But the enabling power of God is there. We receive God's strength and by God's grace, and we serve him by his ability and his power and his strength. And so in this dispensation, we have more blessings than any other privileged generation in human history. Think about that. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote his letters to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:3, he said, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We're blessed with every single spiritual asset in our position and union with Christ Jesus. But some believers think that the benefit of serving the Lord is by keeping the law. Now, obviously, we are to keep his commandments, but Jesus issued some new commands, And he said, a new command I give you, that you love as I have loved you. The command was never given under the Mosaic law. And to fulfill that command, we have an increasing higher responsibility than that under the law. Not simply to love our neighbor as ourselves, or to love one another, but love as I have loved you. Love as much as Christ has loved us. How can we love someone else like that? It's through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love will be produced through you as you abide in Christ. And it's that lifestyle of faith, trusting God's promises, believing God's word, receiving His divine enablement, not depending upon your own power, your own wisdom, your own ability, like Paul did for a short time in Romans 7. And all that ends is in failure. But a lot of Christians think we got to go back to the law to be sanctified. There are those non-dispensational teachers, Reformed theologians, who try to mingle law and grace. And the Bible makes a clear distinction between law and grace. Now, to our handout, we dealt with the first three. We'll move a little quicker this week, but here we show that the law was given to Israel exclusively. We notice that the law was never given to the Gentiles. It was for one people group. It was for one nation. It's those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did not give the law to other Gentile nations. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 12 and following, that the Gentiles who do not have the law have another disposition in them. They have conscience. And they're doing things fulfilled in the law, required by the law, even before the law was given. How? By means of conscience. So there's an inner awareness of right and wrong given to everyone. And that conscience is even in the unbeliever. By the way, James indicates that even the unsaved have a conscience. Now, the conscience is not altogether reliable. It's not altogether dependable, but either accuses you or excuses you, as Paul says in Romans. So in the dispensation of conscience, the Gentiles had conscience before the law was given. And some of them knew that stealing was wrong. They knew that adultery was wrong. They knew that these other laws that are given in the Decalogue were wrong before Moses was given. They knew that how? Through that God-given conscience. And they're fulfilling the law under conscience. So the law, though, was not given to the Gentile nations. You say, well, Christ kept the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Why shouldn't the believer? Well, he was born under the law, but you are not born under the dispensation of law. You are in a new economy. You were born after Pentecost, by the way. You're born again after Pentecost, we should say. And this dispensation began in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost and will terminate with the return of Christ for the church, the rapture. So those believers born in this economy and dispensation, you are under a new administration. You are under a new economy, the economy of God's grace. For the law keeper, the many people who believe we're under the law obviously acknowledge that we're not under the sacrificial system. The law required for certain offerings for sin. Those offerings did not remove sin, but they were pictures of the coming one who would. But they were required under the law. And of course, they would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our final sacrifice for sins. But you also have a whole system of the priesthood. You have that all part of the Mosaic law. And they'll acknowledge that a lot of the law cannot be fulfilled today. There were social regulations, laws regarding animal rights and certain things in regard to there's things that can remotely be applied, but there's other things that cannot be applied because they regarded those who are in the land of Israel. And there was a local application there. But there are many things that cannot be applied. So they pick and choose what to apply. And we cannot simply pick and choose what we want out of the Mosaic law. Let's take a look at James chapter 2, verse 10. I can't pick out the part I like and disregard the part that I don't like. You know, James chapter 2 verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law. You remember like the rich young ruler, as we mentioned last week. All these I've kept from my youth up. Really? Really? Well, Jesus said, okay, well, if you want rewards in heaven, go and sell your goods and follow me. Uh-oh, we have a problem. Thou shalt not covet. Uh-huh. And I think that's the part, hidden part there when Jesus addressed that rich young ruler, that he failed. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I love God. I don't make any graven images. I don't bow down to those things. Thou shalt not covet. It's interesting, I think, that Jesus hinted at the only part of the law that was internal. Think about that. That part about the covet, that's internal. We don't have to be doing anything. We can covet someone else's goods or someone else's wife, like the passage indicates, or lust, any of that. That's internal. Internal. And it's interesting that that's internal. Adultery is external. But before adultery comes what? Covetousness. Covetousness. So that one individual that claimed he kept the law, I think he failed even at that point. He had material lust, I think. He could have had sexual lust as well, but he had material lust. And Jesus, I think, was hinting at that. Now, James chapter 2, verse 10. Let's go back there here. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. He's guilty of all. The example given is in verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery. You say, good, I don't commit adultery. Well, he also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So it's not like you can pick what part you want to keep. If you break one, you break the whole thing. The law is an indivisible unit. Even though most individuals will acknowledge there's three sections of the law is viewed as one. The three sections of the law you've listed there in your handout, the express will of God, we call that the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. Now we're going to touch on the Ten Commandments down the road in our series, but there is an expression of morality in the Ten Commandments. But spirituality, it is not given for the spiritual life. The New Testament repeats 9 out of 10, by the way, under grace. But it doesn't mean that we're under law. The moral will of God was revealed before the Mosaic law, even to Gentile nations. The moral will of God. And therefore we have what's called the moral law of God. The Decalogue contained that morality, but that's not exclusive to the law. You understand what it said. So the law, the moral code of God, what's wrong in every dispensation. Let's give an example, murder. Even when the first murder occurred, murdering was wrong. Taking another person's life was wrong. Long before it was encoded in the Mosaic Law. And so murder is an example of what we call a aspect of God's revealed will that's true in every dispensation, even the New Testament era. But that doesn't mean that we're under the Mosaic Law because we see that murder is wrong. See, people get this idea that if you're not under law, you're lawless. So those who teach grace, they call antinomian. Zane Hodges said that that was a great cuss word for those who believe we need to be under law. You have theological cuss word. Well, you're antinomian. You're not under the Mosaic law, you're against law. The word antinoma, nomos means law, anti means against, so you're antinomian, meaning you're lawless. That's not true. We're going to see that we're under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. There are many norms and standards in the church age. We're not lawless just because we're not under Mosaic law. It would be like saying because I'm not under British law, I'm lawless. Well, I live in the United States of America. I'm under American law. And there's laws that are similar across the pond, but be careful when driving. Different side of the road, you could be right and wrong in this country or wrong and right in that country. So you better pay attention. So just because we have similar laws doesn't mean that we're under that system. We're under in a different system. So I want you to think of grace as a system. We're under a different economy. We're under a different system. So that doesn't mean that we're free, we're lawless. There's a lot of things about grace that gives us greater ability and power to fulfill what God requires than ever was under the Mosaic Law. We have divine enablement in this dispensation. We have to realize what Christ accomplished to overcome sin in order to fulfill His will and His way by grace. We don't do that by going back under the code of Moses, the law. Now, the law was given as the commandments. We call that the Decalogue, the Ten. And even that, we have honor the Sabbath day or keep the Sabbath. We're not under that regulation at all in the church age. We're not under the Sabbath rule or regulation. Now, if you want to keep a certain day as holy, Paul says, and your liberty in Christ, you can. Do you know that you have the freedom to keep certain days? You want to celebrate Christmas. Some people don't. Some people do. You want to put a tree up, Christmas tree in your house? That's your liberty. You're not a pagan like in Isaiah, worshiping an idol if you have a Christmas tree. I may differ on some believers with that. But just there not to worship an idol, but to enjoy the blinky lights. Always said to me, I remember growing up as a kid, always liked to watch those lights. Now, when I got married, my wife had all these static lights. And it's like, they're pretty, but I was sitting there like the blinky lights. My wife had these big old bulbs, that was always a neat time of year. But you're free to celebrate the day how you please. Do you know that? That's your liberty in Christ Jesus. And so when we get to certain holy days and certain feasts and festivals, we're free. If you want to take a day off today to rest, that's your privilege. If you want to work in your yard, you're not violating any Sabbath command. And we're going to get the idea that Saturday is and always has been the seventh day of the week, right? That was the Sabbath day, not Sunday. Read Matthew 28, verse 1. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We celebrate on the first day of the week, which is, by the way, showing that the law is not in operation because we have a new day. We even have new days in the days of grace, by the way. A new day that we celebrate the resurrection. That's what Sunday is, not just Easter. We celebrate the, and if you, by the way, you want to celebrate Easter, you want to eat chocolates and do whatever, you're free to do that as well. But we will not have no Easter egg hunt, sorry. We're not going to do that. Although, let me tell you a secret. I did that as a kid after church, our country church. We did have that, but we had a Santa Claus too in the church. I always loved Santa Claus coming up because he had this box of chocolates and an orange. I don't know why those two go together. I always had a big old orange and a box of chocolates for Christmas. Anyway, we're getting off the trail here. Okay, the law, though, is viewed as a unit. You had the commandments and then what? The judgments, the civil, social life. The nation of Israel had some unique circumstances. You'll see a lot of requirements dealing with agriculture. Think about that. That wouldn't necessarily apply to you city slickers. There's agricultural regulations in the law, see? Certain things that they had to do. And then the religious life of Israel would be the system of worship or the priesthood and the sacrifices. And there's typology in that. Now that was beneficial because those things pointed to Christ. Later on, when we look at the reason why the law was given, one of the reasons why the law was given was to be a pointing tool to Christ. It's a picture pointing us to that one-time sacrifice. That one sacrifice that would be our substitute. that would take care of sin forever. And so those pictures always reminded the nation of a coming Redeemer, a coming Savior. They had a purpose. So the law did serve that purpose in the sacrificial system. So, but the law, though, is viewed as a whole. And every person that wants to put the believer under law today can only do partially. I don't know any believer that wants us to be going to the temple in Jerusalem sacrificing animals. See? But it does show you, though, that if you want to put yourself under law, you're obligated to keep the whole thing. All right. So these three major sections are called the commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances. Now, on your handout, number five, there's many passages that teach, and I'm listed there under this point, that the believer in the church age is not under law, including our current text. We live in a new economy, the dispensation of the grace of God. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the early church council, when Gentiles came to Christ, look at Acts chapter 15, there was this important council. The church came together to decide this issue. Do we want to require Gentiles to be circumcised? Should Gentiles be circumcised? And it was a test case of putting Gentiles under law. Are they obligated to keep the law as we are as Jews, see? Well, this test case, they came together, and we will see, though, that they were not required to do that, which shows that there was a new economy in place. Now, look at chapter 15, verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Notice, these are Pharisees who believed. So there are some who came to faith in Christ. But the Pharisees, remember Jesus, how he condemned the Pharisees, they were sticklers for the law. You tied even parts of a leaf. You count out and measure how much of that to tied to God. And little herbs and spices. And you skip over the weighty matters of the law. And Jesus condemned them. But there are Pharisees who realize that Jesus Christ was that one sacrifice and came to faith. Those ones who emphasized the law. But they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise those Gentiles coming to faith. Notice this. And to command them, or to do what? Keep the law of Moses. Well, shouldn't they be keeping the law of Moses? Now that they're new believers? Should we put them under the law? Well, what's the answer? Let's read on here in verse 10. Now, the reminder is how God saved the Gentiles by faith alone. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews. There was no distinction in verse 9 between Jews and Gentiles at that point, purifying their hearts by faith, just like we were purified by faith. By the way, that shows you at Pentecost, that was the issue. That verse 9 there, by faith, shows you that with the Jews, it wasn't repent and be baptized. Later on in that chapter, in Acts chapter 2, the issue was faith in the Messiah, whom you crucified. So, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God? Notice that, verse 10. Why do you put God to the test? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples. These are new followers of Christ, new believers. You want to impose the law, impose a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That's a great point. God tested the law through a period of time over 1,400 years. You realize that. Over nearly 1,500 years, the law was put to a test. Would one people group, the nation of Israel, keep God's holy requirements? And what do you have? Just like some of these stupid YouTube videos, I don't watch a lot of these, but they come across, failure. One word, fail, fail. That would describe the nation as a whole. Stephen recorded that phrase at the end of his message before he was martyred. The nation did not keep the law through its history. Failure, failure. And so our fathers had 1,500 years to keep, but the nation obviously went into captivity because of failure, idolatry, immorality. You can name the list, a violation of the whole Word of God. The first part in honoring God, and the second section too in how we relate to people. And they violated it over and over and over again. And so you want to lay that on new believers? You want to put that yoke which our fathers were not able to bear? See, look at that. Now let's take a look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Amen? We are saved by the same message. The message of the grace of God. By faith alone, in Christ alone, through His sacrifice alone. And therefore, it's through faith alone that the Jews are brought to Christ. They are not saved by the law, neither the Gentiles. Now notice here in verse 24. Let's jump ahead in verse 24. Acts 15, 24. Now, here's a letter that went out after this decision. After this decision, this letter went out. And he says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words saying, unselling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised. There were reports that the church decided that you Gentiles need to be circumcised. So the message went out. So the letter corrected this. You know, some are saying that we're requiring this. But that's not the case. You must be circumcised and what? Keep the law. See that? You have to be circumcised and keep the law. Now notice at the end of verse 24. To whom we gave no such commandment. You hear that? To whom we gave no such commandment. The early church did not require the Gentiles to be circumcised or to keep the law. No such requirement. Now, let's take a look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, meaning we're not going to lay the whole law on you. We're not only going to lay these requirements, which is not the imposition of law. We're going to see that this is not even the partial imposition of law. Okay, there's a reason for this. I want you Gentiles to do these three things. I think there's listed here. That you abstain, verse 29, from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. Farewell. Now, why did he pick those three things out? If you, as Gentiles, especially hammered sexual immorality, because that was just... part, as you look at the Corinthian church, the norm of the day. That was society of that day. Obviously, that's required in the age of grace as well, not simply law, that we abstain from sexual immorality. But what about meat with blood? Well, the idea is, are you going, when you sit down with a Jew, are you there to offend him? Are you there to win him? And I think this would be a precursor to Jewish evangelism. If you're going to evangelize them, if you're going to be a testimony, you need to adapt. You need not to do anything that would cause at the front, up front, unnecessarily offense. It'd be like adapting to the culture without violating your norms and standards. I can adapt to the person I'm speaking to, that culture. Paul even says, to the Jew I became as Jew, and to the Romans, you know, so forth. So you can adapt to the culture without being necessarily offensive. I think there's a principle of your freedom in Christ to do or not to do. You have liberty. You have freedom in Christ. So he's not imposing law upon the Gentiles. It's very clear we did not require them to be circumcised or to keep the commandments. They're saved by God's grace. We only require them to be an example. And the Bible requires us to be an example to the believers today. Doesn't the Bible require us and to the unsaved? Okay? If I was in a culture that the unsaved thought that something was wrong as far as some cultural thing I did in America, I would try to understand what that was and refrain from doing that. See? You have to adopt to the culture, not simply in order to lead people to Christ. But now there's another issue of legalism, but that's a whole different ballpark. But I think we can be an example and adopt to the culture there. Okay. Now, I want you to also notice in this same chapter in Acts 15. Look at verse 10. Acts 15, verse 10. He speaks about the law, right? Our fathers were not able to bear. Meaning the law was before this point. So law is mentioned in verse 10. He calls it a yoke. Verse 11 is grace. Verse 11 through 14. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then notice verse 14, very important. Simon had declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is right now what God is doing through the church. This is the primary motive of the church. You want to know what the church should be doing? Preaching the gospel to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. God had a nation, had a people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God is winning Gentiles to call them out. And later on, Paul would develop the body of Christ, the church, doctrine of the church, and those Gentiles taken out from among the nations would become believers in the body of Christ. So God's taking out Gentiles for his name right now. That's God's plan. Notice he's not changing, the church's responsibility is not to change the world. And I get a great example is of Dr. McGee. He said that when you go out fishing, you're not out there to clean the muddy pond. You're out there to draw fish out of the pond. You ever think that's what evangelism is? When we share the gospel, we drop in a line. We tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The one who died on the cross and rose again. We give them the good news, and the fish bite. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of what, men? When they bite on that, when they believe that truth, then they're drawn out of the world. We're not there to try to clean the environment or clean up Satan's muddy world or change society and all that. But do you know wherever the light of Christianity has gone, society has been changed to a relative degree or not? Even though that's not our goal, but society has been changed even socially where Christians have been an example and have shed their light and lived their godly life and shared their testimony and ministered to others, society has been changed to that degree. See? And I think that's one of the reasons why for our greatness, because of the core root of Christianity, Christian teaching. And but that's not our main goal, though. And then those believers that are drawn out, we do what? Disciple them. We teach them the Word of God through the local church, a local assembly. That's God's plan. And so that's the major goal of the church, and that's being tossed aside today. And now, notice verse 15 in Acts 15. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this I will return. What is the next thing God will do in his program? After he's done drawing out a people for his name, then he's going to return back to his program with the nation of Israel. Notice this. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will repair its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even the kingdom, by the way, there will be Gentiles who will be saved. Even all the Gentiles are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So he's saying, though, in the future, God's gone to establish his kingdom. God's going to minister to the Gentiles in the kingdom. But right now, God is calling out through the church a people for his name. So he contrasts three economies there. If you want to look at it this way, he contrasts the law, what God is currently doing through the church, grace, and what God will do in the future in the kingdom. So those economies, those dispensations are set in stark contrast in this passage. The past, the present, and the future. Okay, now let's move on to Romans 6:14. Now you know that Paul taught in Romans 6 the fact that God judged the old sin nature, that we were identified with Christ in his burial and baptism. We were crucified with Christ. We were united in his death. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. That word done away doesn't mean eradicated. Romans 6:6. Word done away doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you get rid of your old sin nature. Your old sin nature is not going anywhere until the death or the rapture, unfortunately. But you can render that old man useless, inoperative. And so that old man can be doing that, rendered inoperative by reckoning yourself to be dead indeed in the sin, verse 11, and alive unto God. Christ judged the old sin nature, so now I can have victory over it. But notice, as he said, this is the way in grace how to overcome the flesh. Paul is laying out in grace what God has provided through his death in regard to overcoming the sin nature. This was absent in the law. Understand that. What was provided on the cross was Christ died not only for our sin, he died unto sin. He judged the sin nature so its power can be rendered inoperative, so that we don't have to obey. Unfortunately, believers through self-effort place themselves under the old slave master of sin. And that's what Paul develops. Don't yield yourself as a slave to that old master. It's like those in the Civil War that were released from slavery. They're free. They're emancipated. But they go back under the old slave owner. Same thing with the believer. The believer has been emancipated from the power of the sin nature through what Jesus did on the cross. He broke the power of canceled sin. He set the prisoners free. He gave us the freedom now to stand in Christ and to have victory over the flesh. And you know, we have divine resources to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by grace. And that's what we need to understand. We're not going to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by going back under the law. As a matter of fact, we will see that the law stirred up the flesh. The law stirred up the sin nature. It magnified sin. It incited the sin nature. So that's not the way to handle victory over the flesh, by listing a bunch of laws or going back under the Mosaic laws by walking by faith, believing these truths. Romans 6, this is the way in grace. Now notice what he says in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Dominion means mastery. The old sin singular, by the way, means a sin nature. Notice how sin is singular in this section. Over and over and over, I counted one time how many times the word sin. It's a good Bible study. In this one chapter, this is the sin nature. And therefore, sin, it didn't say sins. Sin singular. The sin nature will not have dominion over you. Why? You're not under law. The under means under the government of law. We could call the administration of law. But you're now under a new administration. You're under a new economy. You're under a new government. You're under the government of grace and all those principles related to grace. That's why the sin nature cannot have ultimate victory, dominion over you, unless you go all of a sudden yield to it. Christ broke that power when he died. Isn't that amazing? So he contrasts the greater resources the believer has under grace in contrast to law. We're not under the law. So he says we're under what? Grace. Romans 7:4. As a matter of fact, the law is like an old spouse that has passed away, died. You're dead to the law. My brethren, you are become dead to the law. How? To the body of Christ. You might be married to another. See? Now, obviously the Bible that speaks of marriage gives us the ability to remarry if our spouse dies. It's clear. You're not violating that marriage contract because the spouse is dead. You could be related to someone else, totally different person, legally. Now, it's the same way under law. We are dead to the law because now we are united to another. We're united to Christ. And that breaks the old relationship, the old contract. And so he says, to him that was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Aren't you glad you're united to Christ, you're married to another, and you're dead to that old spouse? Say that old spouse was that drill sergeant husband of yours, that demanding bully that told you what you had to do. And that would begin to picture the difference between law and grace. Always demanding. Always another regulation. I want you at 6:30 to fix my breakfast. I want you to clean the house. I'm going to give you a list of rules to abide by. That person is dead. We are now united to our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the power and the ability and the means to serve him freely out of a grace response. That's what Paul contrasts here. We're dead to the law. Now notice verse 6. He says, but now we have been delivered from the law. See that? We have been delivered from the law. We're free from the law. Having died to what we were held, so that we should serve in what? Notice how we serve today. We serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You know, just like having your commands on your wall or on, you know, on a little plaque. It's fine if you want that as a legal code reminder of that. But we're not saved by the deadness of the letter. We aren't delivered from the power of our sin nature by the deadness of the letter. That doesn't mean, I'm not talking about scripture here. But we are now set free by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. What a dynamic. Since Pentecost, God has given now the Holy Spirit in every believer. And we can walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall what? Not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We need to understand that principle. The power available to us that God gave via the Holy Spirit. And we need to teach more on the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be a charismatic maniac to believe in the Holy Spirit. But there's many ministries that the Holy Spirit does through and with the believer. And we need to know what those ministries are. He indwells us. He places us in Christ. We can be filled with the Spirit. He's our teacher, so forth. Many ministries God has given to us since Pentecost to live for him. The Spirit. I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm going to give you an assistant, really, who's going to be with you 24/7. Just like myself. By the way, that was another of the same kind. That word, alos. I'm going to give you another, Jesus said to his disciples, I'll give you another of the same kind comforter. I was a comfort to you, but I'm going to give you another helper. It's the helper of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying. We don't serve in deadness of the letter, but in newness of the Spirit. By the power and dynamic of the Holy Spirit, that's how we serve God today, under grace, as opposed to law. Now, let's look at Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2. For the principle of the Spirit, see, the word law can be not just Mosaic law, but He says the law of the Spirit, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, remember our position, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That principle, the Spirit, liberated me from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus is mine, and there's sweet remission. So I'm delivered free from the law. And notice verse 4, Romans 8. And I'll have that in your notes, so you can, here's one thing you can add in. Romans 8, 4. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice he didn't say by us, but in us. Who's living in you? The Spirit. Interesting. The Spirit lives where? In you. Right? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? As you do this, believer, who do not walk according to the flesh, but obviously walk according to the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk in dependence upon the Spirit. That's the idea. Father, I know that I can't do it in my own efforts. I'm trusting in your divine enablement to enable me to fulfill your will. I'm gonna believe it by faith. It's a lifestyle of faith. This is living. And people can't. No, I got to have it concrete. I can't. Don't give me this idea. I have to live by faith. You know, this kind of. I want a rule written down. I don't want. Men are especially that way. You know, wives kind of hint around things that, you know, men, we want it written down. Let's explain it. Let's get to the point. Don't hint at it. You know, like you look at the socks are on the floor. And men think, yeah, that's a fact. What does that mean? Let's translate. Pick up your socks. Oh, I get it. So, yeah, slap yourself on the thigh. That's one of those moments. So, you know, we think a little differently. You know, we're more concrete. And some people can't get a hold of grace, though. No, I got to have that. You got to tell me. I must pray at a certain time each day, and da-da-da. And that's why people are attracted to legalism. They feel that they have this list that they got to accomplish. Instead of, why don't I just walk by, get up in the morning and say, Father, what do you want me to do today? And where you lead me, I will follow. And you'll be amazed at what God will do with you. It's not like posting this in the morning, I got to get my to-do list in. I got to get my prayer life. I don't want to discourage you. If you have a regular time of devotions, it's important. But you don't want to get to that, even to have that as a legalistic thing to say that I got to get this done or I can't do anything else. It's like, okay, what do you want me to do today? Maybe you want to talk to me. You want to lead me to someone at the store, talk to them about Christ. Maybe you're going to use this opportunity for this. And that's the lifestyle of faith. People can't get a hold of that. They don't want to, no, I don't want that. I want to be regulated. You don't want to do, and so they want to go back under law. And, you know, we can fulfill what the law requires by the Holy Spirit. How about that? Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. You remember the days of CB handles and in the 70s? Well, this is your good buddy verse. 10:4, good buddy. It's Romans 10:4, the big 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. Notice that. That movie, The Terminator. He terminated the law. Christ terminated the law. Now, the word teleos can mean goal, but the idea means, but also I think the termination. Christ is the termination. He's the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone who does what? Believes. You know, the Jews, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. Notice that. Now, notice verse 3. For they being entered of God's righteousness, and that's imputed, by the way. Whose righteousness is it? God's. Right? Imputed. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, which is insufficient, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Then we have 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 23. And here's what I was talking about in the book of Acts, Acts 15. Those few principles, don't eat meat with blood, abstain from sexual immorality. Those two or three things that he gave the Gentiles to do, I think it's elaborated here. To the Jews I became as a Jew, right here. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. I think that was the purpose, why those few regulations were given in that letter. I don't want to be an unnecessary offense when I'm with a Jew. You're out to eat, don't get a rare steak at a restaurant if you're with a Jew, okay? Or pork chop or whatever. Avoid that when you're with them. With your Gentile buddies, order a rack of ribs or whatever. But your Jewish friends, let's not do that. Let's not be an unnecessary offense. Let's try to win them to Christ. To the Jew, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Now, he doesn't mean that he's placing himself under the law, but they think that they are. So Paul says, okay, I'm not going to do that when I'm with them. See? That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, Gentiles, as without law. Not being without law to God. But notice that doesn't make you antinomian, as I said, not to be under the Mosaic law, but here it is, but under the law toward Christ. See? We're under his norms and standards. We relate to Christ. Christianity is a relationship, and we relate to our Savior today by grace. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake. Notice the goal there. For the propagation of the gospel. You can adapt to the person you're with. If they like football, you like football. If you're out watching a ball game, they invite you out, let's go out. If you have time. But whatever. You adapt so that you could be a godly testimony to those individuals. And so, there's other Christians who like to flaunt their liberty, and they don't understand. Two chapters Paul gave about freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. All right, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Now notice, our sufficiency is not of ourself, verse 5, but of God who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new contract, the new covenant. Not of the letter, what would that be, the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, we're going to take the ordinances of the new contract. It doesn't mean the new contract is fulfilled today. Understand that. We are third-party benefactors of the new covenant. All right, we do this in remembrance of Christ. The core of the new covenant is Christ's death. Understand, that's the core. And there's blessings that apply to Gentiles because of that, and there's spiritual blessings that apply to the future Israel because of that. That doesn't mean that we're under the fulfillment of that. And now, let's take a look here, though. But he does contrast the old and the new covenant here. Notice that. And he talks about the new covenant in regard to the Spirit that gives life. That's enablement. We saw that in Romans, didn't we? Walk in what? Newness of the Spirit. Spirit that gives life. It's by the power of the Spirit we can overcome the flesh. For the ministry of death. Notice he called the law the ministry of death. You remember the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? What happened to him? Dead. Died. Wow, God's hard. No, God's holy. God's holy. And man's sinful. It's written and engraven on stones to make it clear. That's the tablets. That's the core of the Ten Commandments. Written and engraven on stones. If that was glorious, And a lot of people stop there. Isn't that tremendous that God gave these principles of freedom and liberty under the law and, you know, private property and all that? That was glorious. But it pales in comparison to today. Notice the contrast. You remember they had to put a veil on Moses' face when he came down from the mount? He was with God. The holiness of God's reflected. So that was glorious. So the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Which glory was what? Passing away. Now there's some argument too that was the veil was on his face so that not to see the passing glory. To see the glory passing, fading away. It wasn't permanent. But how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What about the enabling power of the Holy Spirit today? Far greater. Far more glorious. Isn't that something? For with the ministry of condemnation and glory, the law, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. It's greater. Notice that. And so this glory here is even greater. Now we know that later on he talks about the blindness of the Jews when Christ is read. But he's trusting that veil be taken away. Verse 17, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom. Free from the law. Where the Spirit is. We could fulfill what the law demanded, but not by going back under the law, but by walking by means of the Spirit of God. Far much more glorious today, believer, than in the dispensation of the law. Think of it, as great as that was. And we're not undermining the law that the law was not holy. Paul said it was. The law was not perfect. It was not righteous. But God has given to us today in the grace age, in this economy, something far greater than law. He has given us his enabling power. But we all with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as by the what? How? As we walk by means of the Spirit through the Word of God. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed from one degree of glory into the next by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's tremendous. So this is that's an amazing passage showing that the law is passed away. It's fading away. Now, Galatians 3:19, let's look at this, and we'll stop there. We started out with this passage last week. We'll end it with this passage. And we'll pick back up next time here. But Galatians chapter 3, what purpose then does the law serve? See, some people say, well, I hear you. I hear that. Why did God give the law in the first place? Well, there's reasons. We're going to look at the reasons next time. But it was added. Notice, added alongside the what? Promise. Promise existed first. It was added alongside. Did not nullify the promise. This is not subtraction. This is addition. Because of what? Sins. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's that? Christ. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. He goes on here. The law was our tutor, verse 24, to bring us to Christ, the Jews, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. See? In this dispensation. So we're going to continue with this series, contrasting law and grace. And hopefully you understand, believer, the great economy you're living in today. Not talking about our current American economy, although that's great as well. I'm talking about the bigger picture idea, the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us under grace. Help us start to realize, Lord, the power, the enabling ability, the positions and possessions of us as believers under your grace, Lord. And Lord, let us not return to legalism to try to strive and sweat the Christian life out, the strain and struggle, the try harder, but to trust and rest in faith. And Lord, help us to continue to appropriate what you provided for us, realizing what that is and how we can apply it in our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. And I want to further transition into communion. We do want to celebrate what Christ has done for us as believers. And when Jesus died on the cross, he made provision for our sins. He was our Redeemer, our substitute. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can partake of communion. Communion in here is not restricted to church membership. If you're a born-again believer, you're free. You're free in Christ, you're free to partake. And what communion is a reminder of what the Savior has done for us. We do this in remembrance of me, the body and blood of the Savior, what he accomplished with his sacrificial death, our great salvation, our great redemption. So we'll ask those participating in the service to come forward, and then we're going to bow our heads and have a silent time of preparation. And this is for the believer to confess sin. It's very important that we partake of the Lord in fellowship. There were those in the Corinthian church that were despising communion, and they were not partaking in a worthy manner. The Bible requires us to partake in a worthy manner, meaning we need to be in fellowship with the Lord. So I want this time to be a time of private fellowship where you, just between you and God, privately acknowledge your sins if need be, so that you might recover fellowship and partake of communion in a worthy manner. We'll give you a minute of silent preparation at this time. Okay, do you want to say the Robin, say the blessing for the cup?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are free from the law. We come here today to celebrate the person and work of our Christ, that is Jesus Christ on the cross. We ask that you bless this wine, this cup, which is the symbol, with the blood Christ of the new covenant, and that we shed the remission of sin. That's it in Christ's name.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And do the bread first. Do the bread, that's okay. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, Eric, would you like to say the blessing for the cup?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to celebrate the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We're thankful for the saving work of receiving the sin, the penalty of sin, so that we may believe and have everlasting life. We thank you for this cup and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's all stand and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I do have a couple announcements, so remain standing. is today. Next Sunday I'll be out of town, but we have a guest speaker. Bob Wilkin will be here from the Grace Evangelical Society speaking for me. I will be in Duluth, Minnesota, visiting my daughter and also attending a Bible conference up there. So pray for our safe travels. We're flying out Tuesday. We'll be back the following week. But Bob will be filling in for me. And then Robin will be speaking for me for Wednesday class at the Carrickers. Ladies Bible study will be Saturday, October 12th at 10:30 at Kathleen Smith's home. Please check Linda Mackey about the lunch menu. We are planning a discovery outing. Many of you have signed up for that already, but that's Saturday, October 26th at 11 p.m. If you're interested, you must get your payment in to Penny by October 13th. And notice that deadline. If you're interested, get in before that deadline. You are dismissed.
Which one?
Yeah, that's okay. I knew it. It's all right. Yeah, it's all right.